Father, as we delve into your word this morning, as we take note, Lord, of where perhaps in our lives we need to make change, and where, Lord, we need to have more faith, where, Lord, we need to have more obedience, let it come to us each individually as we are where we are for what we need. Lord, empower what I am to say. But Lord, let what I say be what you want said. In Jesus' name this morning. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. What? He's in the New Testament again? What? Matthew chapter 9 and from verse 27 to 29. I want to discuss with you today about this matter of faith. You've probably heard thousands of messages. We crusty old ones probably have heard thousands of messages about faith. But I believe God can always bring fresh revelation to something that may be old or that we think is old. So this morning in Matthew 9:27, we read the story of the blind men who come to Jesus. Verse 27 of Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. There's a lot in that. But I just want to share a few things this morning about expectation. Expectation for us as Christians must be based on who God is. Expectation for us must be based on what He has said. And expectation for us must be based on what He first expects. So what are you expecting from God? This morning as you sit here in the church service, what are you expecting from God? And I don't just mean about this service. While you are here, what is your expectation for your life, your faith, your ministry? And I think sometimes we limit ourselves. We lower our expectations. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. Some people are fatalists. They believe that everything is subject to fate, that even as a Christian, everything is predetermined and we can change nothing. Let me tell you something. We can't change the final outcome, but we can change the way it gets there. So we're not fatalists. We know God has a plan. And His plan will be not only revealed but fulfilled, but how we are involved in that is what is not the mark of a fatalist. Then there are idealists, you know, the people who are guided by ideals but not very practical. We see these in the Christian church, you know, these kind of people that are so spiritual they're of no earthly value. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. They're these idealists where, oh, I just need to do this and everything will be fine. And so we can have that kind of attitude and bring it into the church. Then there are the realists who tend to view or represent things as they really are. And I think as Christians, we need to be more realist than we are fatalist and idealist. I think we should have a mix of some of those things. We know that some things are predetermined. We know that, you know, there are some ideals that we aim for. But in the midst of all that, we need to know that there is some realism about who God is. And then there are the unrealists. You know, I'm unreal. Not that kind of unrealist. The unrealists are these people who cannot handle reality. They're unable to deal with reality. But I like to think that I'm a little bit of an unrealist because I believe in the impossible. So there's a mix of all these kind of things, and we need to not sort of limit ourselves to our thinking. But faith naturally involves expectation. If you have no expectation, really, you're going to have no faith. According to your faith, let it be done to you. Whose faith? Your own. We can pray till the cows come home for you, but what's your faith believing for? What are you expecting? And I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we feel like giving up. But it says in Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this isn't just referring to saving faith. This isn't just about believing in him. That pleases him. Yeah, it does. When we make that decision, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And I believe in you. That pleases God. But this passage is not just referring to that saving faith. Hebrews makes it clear it means so much more. Because the writer of Hebrews in a whole chapter, all of chapter 11, is about people, places, actions, and events about how faith pleased God. And it gives us a much clearer picture of the kind of faith that God is pleased with. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about being God's friend. And I think if we live by more faith, if we, according to our faith, have things done to us, that pleases God. And I think that's a step towards becoming a friend of God. Those of you who are parents, are you pleased when your children trust you and do the right thing? Of course you are. God's the same. If we truly desire to be God's friend, if we want to please him, then faith is critical in that. Now, faith in the word in Hebrew is the word pistis. Pistis. And I probably didn't pronounce that correctly. James will explain how it is pronounced because he studied Hebrew. But I picked up my Strong's book of biblical words to look up the definition of pistis. And rather than carry the book here because it's the biggest tome I have, I photocopied the page. It says here, it is the conviction of the truth of anything, belief, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. So it's more than just saving faith. It's a word used of belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. It speaks of fidelity and faithfulness. It describes the character of one who can be relied on. In Romans 14, I spoke to you a few weeks ago about disputable matters. And interestingly, in that passage in Romans 14, at verse 23, it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Have we viewed sin the wrong way? Or have we limited the way we view sin? Everything that does not come from faith is sin. And in Luke 17:5, the apostles are with Jesus and they're seeing him do this amazing stuff. And it says, the apostles said to the Lord, not just one, the apostles said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. They could see they needed their faith to grow if they were going to cope. I'd like to have more faith. If that's what pleases God, I want more of it. The question is how? Do I go to a seminar or a conference to build my faith? Not really. Do I listen to a great sermon? Is that going to help me build my faith? Not really. What about more prayer? More prayer. More prayer will help. Yes, it will help. But it's not the solution. Here's the secret, and I don't think you're going to like it. God builds your faith and my faith by testing it. The disciples asked, increase our faith, but their faith didn't increase until they went through some pretty horrible stuff. It was a journey of circumstances in their lives. We've all heard that faith is like a muscle. When it's stretched, it develops. But we all know that exercising our muscles takes time, it takes effort, and it does take a level of pain or at least discomfort. I know. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. So I don't need to exercise my faith. Yes, you do. Faith comes by hearing. It's developed by testing and moving, by growing. In James 1, verse 2 to 8, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." We sometimes think, "God, give me more faith," and he'll just give it to us. But it says at the start of that, it'll come through testing and perseverance. So this is a dangerous prayer to ask. "Lord, increase my faith." Okay, you ask for it. "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." We read that and go, "Oh, you know, we need to ask and then we need to not doubt." If we're asking, I think we're at the highest point of faith when we're asking. That's actually telling us when he gives it to you, you can't waver. You've got to stay and see how it happens. Because it is more of a journey than it is a moment. We've had moments of faith in our lives, all of us, but it is a journey. And the purpose of the tests that God gives is to develop perseverance, and that we will grow to the point where we are mature and not lacking anything. Job, we all know the story of Job. He can speak from experience more than I can. And he says this, "What is mankind that you make so much of them? That you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment." What a horrible scripture. Do you realize God is testing you every day of your life? Were you tested last week? I was. Were you tested this morning? I was. Guess what's going to happen this week? Don't be a fatalist. Be a realist and an unrealist. And there are many ways God uses to test our faith. And I want to just look at four today. Four's enough. Four of the most common. And maybe us being aware of them again, because we probably know some of this. But for it to be highlighted once more, maybe it's going to help us again when it happens, maybe this week. Maybe you're going to face something this week. Maybe God's going, "I'm just going to give you a bit of a warning here. When it happens, you're going to go, 'Oh, that's right.'" That's what Mike said. Because potentially you could be tested on all of them this week. You could be tested on all of them this afternoon. I don't know. The first one is this. God tests our faith through difficulties. Like it or not, he does. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds so good. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." How are you shielded? You're shielded by faith. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, that perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We're shielded by it, the faith that we have. It's a powerful verse. That's telling us that nothing is wasted by God. That's telling us that nothing is coincidental. That's telling us that there is always a reason, a purpose, and a desired outcome. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying God plans bad things for you. He doesn't have to. We live in a broken world. The fall brought death, it brought disease, and it brought decay. And some problems we bring on ourselves, and sadly, some problems people bring on us. What I'm saying is, if by faith we are shielded by God's power, He gets us through whatever happens to us. And He uses it to develop more faith. Nothing comes into your life without God knowing, without God giving permission, and without Him having oversight. God uses all circumstances, but He says He will never leave us. I mean, things happen to our kids, and when they do, we can use those things that happen to them to give them a life lesson. But there are times that we custom make a test for them, like when we teach them to ride a bike. We make this test to develop them. When they go swimming, God does the same. He did it with Abraham, Moses, and Joseph. Some things He gets the circumstances around, He uses. Sometimes He custom makes a test to bring us through. And we see that throughout the Old Testament and the New. If life were easy, it wouldn't require faith. You thought about that? If you could feel God all the time, then you could just go by your feelings. I think sometimes God removes the sense of His presence to teach us to learn how to trust Him in the difficult times. When we teach our children to ride a bike, we hold on. And then we let go and we don't tell them. And then they don't feel us there and they panic and fall off the bike. When you teach them to swim, you hold them up and then you slowly pull your hand down. So in the deep end, I don't like the God you serve. Sometimes God will custom make a test. Sometimes He will allow things to happen so that He can help us to grow in faith. In Isaiah 48, it says in verse 10 and 11, "See, I have refined you. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I'll not yield my glory to another." See, the Bible often compares our difficulties to a refiner's furnace. We've read it twice this morning, once in the New and once in the Old Testament. Now, a refiner's fire is so hot that when you melt gold and silver, all of the impurities come out. So hot that the impurities come out. And if you ask a silversmith, how do you know when the silver or the gold is pure enough? How do you know when the fire has burnt enough of the impurities? And the silversmith will tell you, when I can see my reflection in the silver. When God can see His reflection in you, you're ready. You're ready. The impurities have been taken out. James tells us how we should respond when we're in these difficult times. He says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. What he's really saying, I think, is when you've got a problem, relax. Just relax. Because God is with you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. James doesn't say be thankful for your circumstances. He says rejoice in them. We don't have to go, oh, thank you, God. That was great. He knows we think it's horrible. But we need to just rejoice in it. God, I don't know what you're doing. I hate every moment of it. But I'm going to do everything I can to exude joy in this moment. Because I know you have a plan. And I want to be your best friend. So how quickly do I praise God when things go wrong? Oh dear. Still slow. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I looked up always in the dictionary. Always means always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So God will test us through difficulties, sometimes custom made, sometimes things that just happen because we're in a fallen world. The second one is this: God tests our faith through demands, things that He requires, things that He asks of us. Sometimes they seem impossible. Do you know in the New Testament alone, just the New Testament, there are 1,050 commands for believers to obey. 1,050 things that we are told we must do. When there's a command and it seems like, I can't do that, the real issue at that moment is who's in control. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? I don't mean Ghostbusters. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe your own finite, limited thinking? That's what it comes down to. And there are times, hey, I'm squirming under this message here this morning. Sometimes I trust my own thinking more than I trust God. When those things happen, it's like, oh, what are we going to do now? I'll give you a quick short testimony. Chris and I are saving for a holiday. We haven't had a holiday for 2 years, so we've been saving like mad for a holiday. We want to go to America because I want to see the American Civil War sites that I've read about all my life. And it's like, this is my last hurrah. Who knows how much longer I've got? I want to do this. So we're going to go to America and do the Civil War tour of the East Coast of America. And I've been watching the Aussie dollar go as we're paying for stuff. And our budget our budget going higher. And just a week or so ago, I broke a tooth. They had to crown it. They had to put an insert in it. And so $1,000, bang, gone. Just in a crown. And I've got to go back, have the insert, and that's going to be another couple of $100 apparently. And we're watching all of our money from our savings just dwindle away slowly but surely. The very next day after I'm complaining about this, it's only a holiday really, you know, it's like not like I'm on the streets when I look back on it. I'm complaining about this, and because some of the people in the office knew I complained because I came back from the dentist going, That afternoon in the mail, there's a little note from Westpac. Now, we use our credit card to pay for our bills, and we always pay our credit card off. We never pay 1 cent interest to the bank, ever. We use the credit card for convenience, but we've never paid the bank a cent. They hate us. They keep saying, you want to lift your limit? I think 25 grand's high enough, thank you. So they send this note, and when we use our card, we get altitude points. Now, we don't use the card to get the points. We don't care about that, but it's just another bonus. You know, we're gonna pay for these things anyway. We're going to pay for electricity. We're going to pay for the phone. And they say, would you like, just 1 month, one offer only, would you like to convert your points to cash? $600. So we converted our points to cash. There's $600 back. We'd booked a cruise for 2017, just a short cruise of the South Pacific. Just a little one, nothing special. It was cheap, all right, because we got one person half price and all these extra onboard benefits. So for 2017, we've booked our holiday. What we did wrong this year is we didn't book in advance and we ran out of time and stuff. So we booked and we had to pay a $400 deposit. So that was another $400 gone. But we'd already done a prepaid booking a few years ago when we were on the last cruise that you could use for any cruise. And I could not find anywhere on the website to do it. So we needed to book the cruise before the cabin went, so we booked it. Then I contacted them by email, and they got this standard email back saying, sorry, but you've already done it now, so you can't use the pre-booked one. You'll have to use it next time. Oh, great. Thanks very much. So we can't use the deposit we'd already paid. We have to give another one. Next day, I get a phone call from Royal Caribbean. Oh, we've just looked at your email. We'd like to tell you that what we'll do is we'll log your original booking deposit in and you can have your $400 back. There's my $1,000 back, people. God is good. God is good. Now, to some people, that's small biggies. To me, that's huge. That's huge. He's looking after us. You know, all right, you might say, yeah, but it's for a holiday. I mean, that's not very noble. Man, I need a holiday. God knows we need a rest. God knows I need to stand on the battlefield of Gettysburg and smell the gunpowder. Is it? No. What would you know? But God tests our faith by demands, and we have to recognize who's in control here. Am I or is he? Do I have to worry about stuff? No, I shouldn't really. What I should be worrying about is my reaction to stuff. That's what I should worry about. All of the commands, all of the promises of God are there to test us. Don't be anxious for anything. Who struggles with that one? Put your hand up higher, Amy. Or do good to your enemies. Who has trouble with that one? All of them. Which leads me to the next one. Forgive others. How do you go with that one? Or be thankful in everything. Some demands seem just inconvenient. Some seem unreasonable. And some seem downright impossible. There are some inconvenient tests. I think the test for Jonah was inconvenient. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why was it inconvenient? Because the Ninevites were known for killing people and sticking them on stakes and then flaying them alive. They were more vicious than Vlad the Impaler ever was. I reckon he got his ideas from them, frankly. So it was quite inconvenient to go to Nineveh, so he decided, I actually go the opposite way. God sometimes gives us tests that are inconvenient. It was inconvenient for the Good Samaritan to stop. It was inconvenient for Rahab, the prostitute, to hide the spies. Sometimes the tests are inconvenient. Sometimes they're unreasonable. Remember in the desert when God said to the people of Israel, I'm going to send food from heaven. You've been whinging about not going back and all the food that you wanted back there. I'm going to send manna down every day. But you have to collect what you need for the one day. Don't collect more than you need. And they found that when they did, it just went rotten overnight. Now, to me, that seems unreasonable. I mean, I've got to go out every day? Why can't I just get my shopping for a week? That means I don't have to do it again tomorrow. I don't have to get up early when it falls out of the sky. I can just put some out. I've got all these jars. Look, I've been carrying them around. They're empty. It's unreasonable. Why are you doing that, God? Why can't I have enough for 2 days, 3 days? That wasn't the point. God was teaching them to trust him on a day-to-day basis. He's going, trust me for today. Then tomorrow, trust me again. You know what happens? If stuff comes at us, we forget God. When we get it every day, oh yeah. New mercy every morning. New thing. And then there's the impossible tests. Crossing the River Jordan in flood, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The impossible test of Abraham and Sarah in their 90s having a child. Sarah decided, I've got a better plan. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant? She thought she had a better plan. Do you know what? There's a lot of people who want to speak for God. There's a lot of people who want to tell you what you should do. Have you noticed that? Be careful whose voice you're listening to. You might be listening to the voice of a fatalist or an idealist or an unrealist. So God tests our faith through difficulties and demands. The third one, he tests our faith with dollars. I've alluded to that. God uses our material possessions as a test of character and a test of faith. Some people have no understanding that God is actually testing them with their money. When they get into debt, when they go through problems, when they're asked to give, and how wisely they use their money, how generous they are, or how, I was going to say miserly, but how not generous they are. Miserly sounds cruel. Bah, humbug. If you don't act as if God is your provider and think that he doesn't care how you use your money, you are mistaken. Luke 16, verse 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? God owns every cent you ever get. He made the ore from which your coins are made. He owns everything. We cannot gloss over this. There is a definite correlation between how I handle my money and the spiritual depth of my life. Like it or not, there is an undeniable connection based on what I am investing in. In fact, Jesus says, if I'm not faithful with worldly possessions and money, he's not going to trust me with spiritual things. Money is a test. It's a test of our love for it and our use of it. The fact is, what I do with my money really does determine God's blessing in my life. Every time I pay my tithe and offering, it's the first thing that comes out of my pay. There's a direct debit for my tithe, and then we make offerings above that. The first thing that comes out of my pay, and every time it comes out, knowing that I could be using that to pay some bills, is that a test of my faith? Of course it is. In fact, it's been a huge test at times. Chris and I have an interesting journey that some of you might have heard some about, not all of it. We tried to buy a house in 1976 when we first got married. And Chris was a nurse and I was working for the government. I was making the princely sum of $25 a week before tax. She was making a lot more of that because she had night duty and all those other things, the unloadings. And so we wanted to buy a house for ourselves. We'd been married for a little while. And so we bought a house, $31,000. Can you believe that? But because in those days there was only one bank that gave you a loan, it was the Bank of South Australia. Who remembers those days? Only one bank. So all you could get, you couldn't go to all these other people. And you went on a list. And so we get on the bottom of this list. And so they offer us bridging finance, which is finance they give you until your loan is approved. Bridging finance at 22.5%. 20, what? Was it 27? Okay, there you go. She remembers. 27% interest. So all of our money, I mean, we still had bare floorboards, no carpet. You know, none of this like, oh, I've got to have a home theater in my house. We had bare floorboards. We had an orange bath. Oh, my God. It was burnt orange, it was. $31,000, and I was earning $25 a week. So it's still a lot of money, guys, okay? We're not actually saying it wasn't. It was a lot of money. Chris got multiple sclerosis within 6 months of us being married. In a wheelchair, bedridden, unable to work. And we hid it from the bank. We got to the point where it was time to get the loan, and we were just struggling. We were in debt already. We just couldn't keep the repayments up on my wage. We wanted this house so much. Cut a long story short, they had a mortgagee sale, cut it out from under us, and said, we could only get this much for it. You still owe $6,000. So we still had to pay a loan of $6,000 on something we didn't own. People said to us, go and declare yourself bankrupt. Don't have to worry then. And we weren't Christians then, but we said, no, we will pay that debt. I cannot begin to explain to you what it felt like being on the bones of our... We struggled like hell for years, years and years. The hospital bills alone for Chris being in hospital for 6 months was just horrendous. But we just kept plugging away and paying what we could. Just paying what we could. And you know what? Even though we didn't know God then, he was testing us. Our integrity. He never let us down. Look at where we are now. He had his hand on us. And it was a horrible time. And then when we got saved, we just... The day one, we tithed. Day one. And we've never been in the same position again. We've always been blessed by God. I mean, I'm not a rich man, but I got a good life. I have a few cheap guitars. They're tools. You hear what I'm saying? It's a bigger test than we think it is. We think, no, that's very materialistic. That's things. It's more about my spiritual life. Your spiritual life is attached to that stuff. How you think about it, how you love it, what you have. I believe God healed Chris, and I believe God took us on that journey, and he rewarded us for our faithfulness and integrity, even though we didn't know it was to him. And we've never looked back. Giving tests both our love and our faith. When people say, I trust God, but I don't tithe, I have a problem with that, because it means you don't trust God. I mean, if you've got a problem with me saying that, then you've got a problem with the Bible, because I've read the scripture to you. Paul says to the Corinthians, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. Wow. Even Paul says it's important. In fact, the only people that ever get upset about talking about money and giving are the people who don't like giving. I've noticed that givers don't get upset about it. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read that King David took up an offering to build the temple. God had said to him, build a temple. That was the vision God gave him. He wasn't going to finish it. His son was going to do that. But he had to get the stuff together to build that temple. And David and the people of Israel raised the money to build the temple in a single offering. Think about that. All right, there's a lot more people than we got. I'm not suggesting we're going to do that today. But in a single offering, they raised, in today's terms, $400 million in one offering. One offering. That's a whole nation, of course. That's a pretty successful building campaign. But what I love most about this story, and this is my point, not how much they raised, is David's prayer. He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. So when we have that attitude, he lets us keep 90%. If you're struggling financially, you maybe need to see why. But then it may also be a test. It may also be a test. Because God not only tests our faith, he tests our love. But you know what our giving does? It tests God too. Really? I can test God? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. He says, go on, I dare you. Test me. See if I will not throw down a blessing too great to contain. So God tests our faith through difficulties, through demands, and through dollars. And finally, God tests our faith through delays. Waiting. How's that feel, Chilia? How's that feel, Annette? Feels horrible, but you rejoice in it. If every prayer was immediately answered, if every need was automatically met, if every problem was instantly solved, you wouldn't need faith and you wouldn't grow. You'd probably walk away. It's human nature to hate waiting. Doctor's surgeries. Yeah. Why doesn't it react in 1.3 seconds? So slow. The whole buy it now, pay later thing. I don't want to wait. Chris and I don't buy anything unless we've got the money. For years we've been, we were the last people to buy one of those, not the big fat TVs. You know the skinny ones? I know they're called. I was just trying to be funny. Wasn't good, was it? I reckon we were the last people. Of anyone just pretty much we know that's got a TV, that got a flat screen TV. We waited till we had the right money. We did not want buy it now, pay later. I don't even care about interest free. I don't want to be in debt to anyone. I want to be able to say we can afford that or we can't afford that. Simple as that. But we hate waiting. But it's in times of waiting that God stretches us, that we grow. Look at the people of Israel. They came from Egypt to the promised land. You know how long that journey should have taken? Took 40 years. You know how long it should have taken? Maximum of 3 weeks. Maximum of 3 weeks, and it took 40 years. Why? Because God was more interested in developing faith and obedience in his people than getting them from point A to point B the quickest way. God can get you where he wants you like that. but he wants to develop your faith and perseverance on the way. So it might be taking a bit longer than you want it to take to get where God is taking you. And it might think, I keep thinking of Annette and Chile, it must be hell for you guys. Why? I mean, I'm more ticked off than you are, I'm sure. No, I'm not really, but you know what I mean? But somehow God uses delay. But what he does is he still sustains us in the delay. You're still being sustained. It may not feel like it. You may not feel strong. You may not feel on top of things. You may not feel in control. That's a good thing. But he will sustain you. Bring it up. I'll tell you that. Annette told me it too. Her blood sugar dropped last week to something like 1.3, wasn't it? Like that. And she passed out. Someone else would have been in a coma. God is sustaining her. I don't know why it's going on, man. I'm just like, Lord, increase our faith. I don't know how you guys keep going. Maybe you're teaching me something. That's my fault. It's my fault you're going through this. I'm one of the most impatient men on planet Reebok. What? Be ready on time, darling. In Deuteronomy it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. God uses delays. Do you ever find yourself in those situations where you're in a hurry and you get the idea that God's not? And we start asking the when questions. And some of you are waiting on something right now, not just Chelia and Annette. Maybe you've been waiting a long time. But I love this. Isaiah 64:4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He's acting on your behalf, Chelia. Keep waiting for him. Put that blood sugar up, God. God's working. He's doing stuff behind the scenes. I can't see it. I don't understand it, but he is. And if I'm really going to grow in faith, I have to wait patiently while he sustains me. So let me go back to the start of my message. Lord, no, I'm not going to start again. Lord, increase our faith. Do you really want God to increase your faith? Are you willing to pray that dangerous prayer? So if you are, let's get practical about it. Think about which of these areas do you need to specifically pray? Some of you are going through difficulties. You need to pray, Father, help me to learn to rejoice continually. Help me to trust that you're in control. I know you've got a purpose. I know you're going to give me the strength to make it through. That needs to be your prayer this morning if you're going through difficulties. Maybe God's testing you through demands. Let me put that as a question. What is it that you know that God has told you but you haven't done it yet? But it's so unreasonable, God. Really? So inconvenient. Really? Seems impossible. Really? It may be as simple as getting fit so he can use you better. I realized I had to get fitter. Otherwise, I wasn't going to complete the race. Still got some more fitness and less fatness to go, but we're getting there. It may be as simple as being baptized if you haven't been. Maybe it's just reading your Bible more or praying. It doesn't have to be huge. Maybe you need to forgive someone. You need to say, Lord, help me to obey immediately. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Give me the faith to do that. Or maybe you need to increase your faith in the area of dollars. You know, you struggle to make ends meet week after week, and then Michael goes and talks about tithes and offerings. Doesn't he know? Actually, I don't. I have no idea who tithes and who doesn't. I don't want to know. I don't really care. Because it's between you and God, not you and me. But God, don't you know what I make? Have you seen my bills? Do you really know my salary? God says, yeah, I know what you make and I know what everybody in this room makes. That's not the point. That's not the issue. The issue is your faith. I want to test your faith. How much do you love me, or how much do you love your lifestyle? Why is it that God touches us where we're most sensitive? Because he wants to see how we'll react. We're going to get mad. We're going to run away. Bitter, angry, stubborn, afraid. I think the reason most people don't tithe is not any other reason than fear. It's fear. And then finally, there's those who perhaps think you need to increase your faith because of delays. So what is it you're expecting? When, God, how long? Why hasn't it happened yet? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Don't give up. He will sustain you. So while we wait, he not only increases our faith, he prepares his plan. In those long delays, something is happening. He's putting people in place. So I want to give you a chance this morning to spend a few minutes with God and talk to him. Just so there's no distractions, why don't we just bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you're ready to pray that dangerous prayer, Lord, increase my faith, then just ask God now. It might be a difficulty or many difficulties you're going through. It might be that God has asked something of you and you're struggling with it. It might be the area of finance. And it might be that you're waiting for something and it hasn't happened and you thought it would have by now. In this next few moments, I want you to talk to God about that. And if you're prepared to ask him to increase your faith, he may test it further. You pray.